This message, titled Various Trials from James chapter 1 verse 2, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this morning, as we come to these words, that James is writing to a group of Christians who don't quite feel at home in the place where they are. And why is it that this group of Christians does not feel at home? It's because, in a very real sense, they are not. The audience that James is writing to when he took up this pen under the inspiration of the Spirit, this letter was written to people who were dispersed. They were scattered, as James says immediately in this first verse, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. These were people that had been driven from their homeland. They had been driven from their homes. They'd been driven perhaps from family and friends, from all that they had known, and they were scattered and dispersed as strangers in a strange place. And while that is, in a very real sense, true of these to whom James writes, brothers and sisters, it is also a good picture of the Church of Jesus Christ as we are called to live in this world. As we live, you might say, between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus, the church and every Christian finds ourselves inevitably to not really be at home. And we can't be, because we are reminded in the Bible that this is not our home. This is not the place where we will spend all eternity, but we are told to set our minds on the horizon. When Jesus will return, he will create a new heavens and a new earth, and that will be our dwelling place forever. Brothers and sisters, as the church and as Christians, we are not at home. And perhaps this sense is closing in on us more and more, in a culture and in a society which seems, at least to our appearance, to be growing more and more inhospitable to biblical Christianity. One of the things that I think is a worthwhile observation is that for many years, especially in our own society and in our culture, people have been very content, if I can put it in these words, to let Christians have a place at the table. But more and more, we live in a culture and in a society that is reminding us, sometimes in whispers, sometimes in shouts, that at the end of the day, we don't really belong here. Brothers and sisters, it is an observable truth that almost nothing of the world's vocabulary, almost nothing of the world's agenda, almost nothing of the world's values fit with biblical Christianity. That is what you and I face on an everyday basis, and it is what these Christians faced, these to whom James is writing. And James is writing to answer, you might say, the big question, what do we do? As strangers living in a strange world, what are we supposed to do? And James says, as we've seen in previous weeks, he says, here is the sum and the substance of what you are to do. You are to be cheerful. That word at the very end of verse 1, greetings, is actually a command. And it's a command that means be glad, be cheerful. And that is James' big question to the big question of our, or the big answer to the question of our hearts. What are we to do in a place that is not our own? James's answer is be cheerful. And of course, that begins to immediately ask another question. How? How as Christians can we be cheerful? How as Christians can we live our lives with gladness and joy as we find ourselves not fitting into the world around us? Well, this is the way the letter begins. And James, as he begins writing what we have as verse 2, It's like James foresees that question. How, James, should we be cheerful? And James says, right out the gate, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James, how are we to be glad? And James says, here is how you are to be glad. By counting it all joy when you meet trials. To consider every trial and every difficulty that launches itself at you in this life, by considering that to be a joy. And that's how James begins this letter. Well, I tried to show last week, as we begin developing his thoughts here, that what James says here should not be read in a cold, clinical, or detached way. James is not coming in a clinical way just saying, oh, I know you're afflicted, just be joyful, come on. What James says here really is the overflow of brotherly sympathy. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And continuing to move through these words this morning, I want to draw out as I can the Holy Spirit's meaning as James continues to develop this thought, telling us to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. I want this morning to focus our thoughts simply upon those trials of various kinds. I'm going to do it simply under 2 points. The first is, what does James mean by trials? And secondly, what does James mean by various kinds of trials? And so first, let's do some work with this word trials. James says in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, I don't want to descend too much into a vocabulary lesson this morning, but the word that James uses here in verse 2 for trials is the exact same word we have in the Bible for the word temptation. It's why many older translations actually translate this in that way. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet temptations of various kinds. It's the exact same word. But we need to be careful and we need to slow down this morning, because while it can be used as either a trial or a temptation, these words, brothers and sisters, have two really different and distinct meanings. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, the word temptation, a word that as Christians we often read in the scriptures, we often read about perhaps in devotional literature, a word that we perhaps use even as we instruct our children in how to be God-fearing children, boys and girls who seek to honor God and they need to resist temptation. Temptation, usually when we use it, is a word that really means the enticement to sin. The enticement. You might call it the magnetism of sin, the attractive power of sin. And in fact, James will, in the course of this opening chapter, use this word in that way. You see it in verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And so there is a way to use this word as the enticement of sin. But it is also a word that simply means a trial or a testing. A trial or a testing. And that is, in verse 2, the way in which James is using this word. In fact, in many ways, the way that James himself structures this opening instruction to us as he writes this letter, he really gives us the double whammy of the Christian life. On the one hand, we are daily, every single day, confronted with trials that test us. And on the other hand, we are also, as Christians, every day confronted with temptations that entice us. And James says, here's what I want you to know. As you learn what it means to be glad and you learn what it means to be cheerful, I need to address the two realities of your life, your trials and your testings and your temptations. And so as James writes this, he says, count it all joy when you meet trials, when you are tested. But what more does James mean by this word trials? I want you to notice this morning, if I can put it in these terms, where it is that this trial, this testing, centers. Look at the way James writes this. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Then in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith. The testing of your faith. I want you to see in those words that what James is saying here, he is saying, here's where the trial that I'm writing about, here's where the test that I'm writing about, here's where it centers. It centers on your faith. Your faith is the target of these trials. Your faith is the target of these tests. Your faith is, if I can express it this way, it is the bullseye that the trials and the testing aims at. And I say that this morning because we need to understand that what James writes in these verses and what he writes in these words is not directed, it is not centered on any and every difficulty we have in our lives. You know, I remember it was almost 20 years ago now that I went to basic training. And I'll tell you, those 12 weeks were trying. Those 12 weeks, for any who have gone to basic training, know that's a trial. That's hard. James is not here writing to give me some kind of encouragement for that kind of trial. Or to put it this way this morning, this is not a proof text that you should be thinking about when you go to the sports field. Well, I know the game in front of me is going to be really hard, but here's what James tells me to do to count it joy. It's not James' instruction. The trials and the testing that James is focusing on here, that he's zeroing in on, that he is centering on, brothers and sisters, it is the trial and the testing of faith. And by that, to be very clear this morning, I mean saving faith. I mean saving faith. Remember, I was in high school when I first learned, and it's a lesson that I've always remembered. Somebody once told me, a youth pastor told me, Kyle, you will never meet somebody in this life who doesn't have faith. And he said, people exercise faith all the time. When you sit in a chair, you are exercising faith. You don't go and examine that chair and make sure that the weight-bearing load of it is going to hold you. You just sit in it. And he said, that's faith. And there is a sense, brothers and sisters, in which that is true. But again, James here is not being general and vague and ambiguous. He's not talking about this simple kind of faith or trust that all of us seem to exercise in many ways every day. He is speaking here of saving faith. He is speaking here of that faith by which we know God. He is speaking here of that faith by which we trust Jesus Christ. He is speaking here of that faith by which we cling to every promise of the gospel. And James is saying, here's the reality. You are going to face times of trial. Faith is, isn't this the way the old writers used to put it? Faith is that open hand that clings to Jesus Christ. And James is saying there's going to be trials and there's going to be tests that come your way to try to pry your fingers off of the promises of God. And James is saying you've got to expect it. This is the reality. You are going to have your faith tried and tested. That faith through which alone we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James is saying, here's the truth. You need to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, when you meet instances and experiences that test your faith in Jesus Christ. What else do we know about these trials? Not only their center, we also know that these trials, brothers and sisters, these trials are certain. They are certain. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials." James does not say, "Count it all joy if you meet trials." James takes it, to put it this way this morning, as a foregone conclusion. Every child of God, every person who has saving faith, will meet with trials. Certainly, undoubtedly, inevitably, brothers and sisters, every child of God will have their faith tested. And we have to remember this. We have to remember this because most of us, I think this is a fair characterization, myself included, most of us live our lives and spend so much of our time and of our energy trying to avoid trials in this life. Most of us spend way too much time trying to avoid hardship. If I can speak in these terms this morning, in many ways, the great God of the American spirit is comfort. We want comfortable lives. We want easy lives. We want lives that aren't lived in the mud and the muck and the sweat and the tears. We want to live this life, and if we have any apprehension of the life to come, we want to get there on a bed of ease. And James says, no, there's none of that for the Christian. When you signed up to be a Christian, when you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were signing up for a life that will be faced with trials and hardships and testing. It's the reality of it. It's the certainty of it. It's the inevitability of it. A life of trial, brothers and sisters, it goes hand in hand with saving faith. As one older writer simply put it, what water is to the fish, so trial is to saving faith. And why? Well, maybe it's simply for this reason this morning. Why will our faith be tested? Why will our faith be tried? Because, friends, there is no grace in the Encyclopedia of Graces that matches or equals the glory of faith. It is by faith alone that we believe. It is by faith alone we are told in the scriptures through which we are justified. It is by faith alone that we are united to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith alone is the instrument through which and by which we are saved as we cling to Jesus. And so we should expect to the maximum degree that precious grace, you know, that's what the Apostle Peter calls it in 1 Peter chapter 1. In a passage very similar to what James writes here, many people actually think Peter's borrowing from James. Peter calls our faith, he says it is precious, it is more precious than gold. And so we should expect that which is more precious than gold will endure many trials and many testings in this life. James tells us it is certain. Well, what's another thing that James tells us about these trials? Not only their center, which is our faith, not only that they are certain when they come, but also, thirdly, about this trial, these are things that come to us. Look with me again at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. When you meet. The word meet there, it's the word encounter. You can think, if you want word imagery, to understand what James is saying here. It's like James is saying, you know, our life is like a path, and we're walking on the path, and there will come times on that path when we meet with someone or something. And the thing we meet with are these trials. We encounter them. Literally, the way in which James actually words this with all of its force is this is something James understands that we fall into. That's the force of this word meet. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds. My point here is simply this, that what James is saying, James is saying here that inevitably we're going to encounter these things. The trials which he's writing about here are not the trials we create for ourselves. They're not the trial that we just throw the door wide open and we say, oh, come trial, come and test me right now. I really want you in my life. James doesn't understand it that way. You know, when you read church history, sometimes you come across interesting little historical notes and facts. And this is one of the things that the early church tended to argue about an awful lot. The New Testament tells us that those who die for the sake of Jesus, they are honored, they are blessed. They are, in a very real sense, those who spill their blood for the testimony of Jesus. We read in the scriptures, they stand under the altar in heaven crying out, how long? And one of the debates, and of course the church is always filled with all kinds of debates, but one of the debates of the early church was, if that's true, shouldn't we all just hightail it somewhere to lose our head? Shouldn't we all just go and find a way that we can just go and die and spill our blood? And the church debated it, and rightly so. No, we don't invite those things willingly into our lives. These are not trials. These are not tests that we create for ourselves. They are ones that we fall into. James is not saying here, put yourself in places where your faith will be tried. He is not saying here, put yourself in places where you will be tested. In fact, to draw a simple analogy, if you've ever known someone who struggles with the sin of drunkenness, and they want to be freed from that sin, you don't encourage them to learn how to be free by sitting in a bar every single night. You stay away. James is saying here, these trials are not things that we willingly invite into our lives, but what he is saying is when we meet with them and when we encounter them in the Christian life, then we gladly bear them. We gladly bear them in the joy of Jesus Christ. You know, you can think of Jesus, can't you? This week, many of us perhaps have spent more time thinking about Jesus in the final hours of his life. Where was Jesus the night before he was crucified? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you want to see the trial of faith, if you want to see the testing of faith, you need only put the eye of faith on Jesus in that moment, struggling in prayer while all his disciples are sleeping. And Jesus pleading with his heavenly Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to accomplish the plan of redemption, let it pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus yielding himself to the trial and the testing of his own faith. These trials center on our faith. These trials are certain in our lives. And these trials we encounter and meet with in the life that we live. And James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Now let me give attention this morning in our second point to this word or to these words of various kinds. Of various kinds. Trials of various kinds. The word that James uses here is a fun word. It's a word that literally means multicolored. Count it all joy when you meet trials of all colors. What's James's point in saying that? James's point is simple, isn't it? James is saying that there are all kinds of different trials. There are all kinds of different ways in this life in which our faith is tested. There are all kinds of different ways that our knowledge and our trust of God and of his gospel promises are tested. And if we were to search this letter in a little more detail, I do think we would begin to see some of the trials that these people to whom James is writing, some of the trials that they endured. For instance, James writes in this letter, as we will see in months to come, he writes a lot about the relationship between the poor and the rich. Clearly an issue that these Christians needed instruction on. And isn't it true, biblically speaking, that both poverty and riches can test and try the faith? Wise King Solomon said and taught us to repeat in wisdom from the book of Proverbs, God, don't give me poverty, because I don't want to curse your name. And don't give me riches, that I might forget who you are. Riches and poverty in the Christian life can be a way of testing. It can be a way of trial to pry our fingers off of our knowledge and our trust of God. James, in this letter, shows tremendous concern for widows and orphans. In fact, he will say, as we will see in time to come, he says, you know what? In some ways, this is the sum of religion, to care for widows and orphans. Why would James write that? Because there's people among whom he is writing who are widows and who are orphans. And you can imagine, and some of you don't need to imagine, the trial of faith that can be. To have a spouse taken away, to lose your parents. No child wants to lose their parents. And that can become a very means of trying our faith in God. James writes in this letter about the seriousness of having conflict with other believers, about the seriousness of using our tongues to praise God in one sentence, only to turn around and curse those who are created in his image. Why does James write that? Because fellow believers can try our faith. Fellow believers can become to us a testing of our faith. How often people's hearts are tried in their faith by viewing the hypocrites that name the name of Jesus with one sentence and in the next say or do things that are completely contrary to it. James writes in this letter about how we should, as Christians, face sickness. Why? Because sickness is a trial of the faith. Sickness can be a means of testing our trust and our confidence in God. You see, brothers and sisters, James' simple point is this. There are many trials. Trials do not come in the same way, at the same time, to the same degree, to all people. In fact, this is implicit, really, in what James is saying here. In verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith, he personalizes this. And as different as I am from you and as different as you are from me, so our trials and our testings can differ. As different as our personalities are, as different as our habitual sins are, as different as our strengths and our weaknesses are, James is saying there is the multicolored picture of these various trials. They come in all different shapes. They come in all different sizes. They come in all different colors. Well, what more can be said? Let me be as practical as I can this morning. Brothers and sisters, sometimes that testing comes from the hand of God himself. You remember the way the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said that among all the apostles, in many ways he had been most blessed. And he says, but oh, so that my pride would not get away with me, and I would continue to be humbled. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. And if you remember that passage, Paul says, and I pled with God, not once, not twice, three times. Take the thorn. Take it. And he says, God didn't answer that prayer. But he didn't answer it, at least in the way Paul wanted it answered. But Paul says, no, he did not take the thorn in order to show me that his grace is sufficient. Paul's saying sometimes the very hand of God tries our faith. This is something that men can do. Others. Through pressure and even peer pressure. Paul warns us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 5, bad company corrupts good morals. People can exert a profound influence on us, and other people can become a means in their interactions, even in our friendships with them, to be those who try and test our faith. The world can test our faith. Oh, that you and I would remember forever the immortal example of Demas. A man who for some time had traveled and even ministered alongside of the Apostle Paul. And Demas came to a tragic end, as Paul himself tells us. And he says, Demas has abandoned me. Why? Because he's in love with the pleasures of this world. The pleasures of this world stole, in a sense, all that Demas had professed to be true. It had pried, the pleasures of this world pried his fingers away from the truth of God. Satan himself can be an instrument of trying and of testing. We see that in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4, as Satan comes to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, to test him and try him. We know, as Peter tells us, that Satan is our adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he can devour. These trials, these testings of our faith can come from God, they can come from man, they can come from the world, they can come from Satan. These trials, brothers and sisters, they can be physical. Sickness and disease and cancer. If you've ever gotten the doctor's report and it's not good, you know how that can try the faith. You know how it can test the faith. Can I really rely upon God? My body's wasting away. I've got a cancer that's lethal within me. Where's God? These trials can be spiritual. As the old writers used to write about, the dark night of the soul, the reality of depression, the darkness that doesn't let up, that closes in and suffocates. David in Psalm 42 giving real expression to that trial of faith, pleading with his soul to remember the days when he will again praise God. These trials can be physical, they can be spiritual, they can be mental. They can come in the form of, if you want to put it this way, the intellectual attacks. In a moment of transparency, here is one of the ways I am most tried. Is Christianity really believable? Are God's promises true? Or do the philosophies of this world, the empty and vain philosophies that take people captive, are they to be believed? These trials can be emotional. How often, brothers and sisters, we give way to our emotions. I feel, I feel, I feel. And our faith can be tried by the emotions that we feel. These trials and this testing can come from the hand of providence. In the circumstances and the situations of life, things just happen. It can be as trite sometimes, can't it? As a day that goes awry, my schedule didn't work out quite the way it is. God must be an awful tyrant. It's a test of the faith. These trials can come in the form of persecution. Jesus in Matthew 10 tells us exactly what to expect. You will be hated by this world for my name's sake. People will come against you. Fathers will turn against sons. Sons will turn against fathers. And the world will hate those who bear the name Christian. These trials can come, as I've said, from believers in the church. Our fellow believers can be mean. They can be nasty. They can be the most unforgiving and sometimes the most unloving people, and it challenges the faith. These trials can come directly at us. These trials can also be born out of, can I put it that way this morning, what we see and observe with others. Remember, this was Asaph's trial in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, a psalm well known to many people. What a wonderful psalm. But in it, Asaph expresses the trial of faith. Why? He says, well, I look at the world around me. It's the ungodly and the unrighteous and the unholy people who seem to prosper. They have everything they want. And Asaph says, how can there be a good God when it's the wicked who prosper in this life? And Asaph says, but then when I look at the righteous, they suffer. And it's the trial of faith. Asaph is trying to come to terms with what his eyes see compared to what the scriptures reveal. And it's a serious trial. And he says, I don't understand it. I don't get it. It's testing my faith. You can think, and this is so often true in the lives of parents, isn't it? How often our faith is tried and tested because of things that happen in our children's lives. You think of that father in the Gospel of Mark. His son is possessed by a demon, and he tries everything and anything he knows to have the demon cast out. Here is the shattered heart of a father looking at his son who is possessed by demons. And he comes and he falls to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus does what no man is able to do. And what does the father say? I believe, help my unbelief. Even there, this father is acknowledging, as I look at my son and the needs that he has, so too I have needs because my faith has been tried. You know, these trials and these testings of faith, they can be public, can't they? You think of Job. Job's three friends sat with him in the dirt for 7 days in silence. Why? Well, we read there, because Job's suffering was great. He wore it on his countenance. His whole body was stooped over, and there were there were stains of tears on his cheeks. He wore it for all the world to see. All the world looked at him and said, there is a man who is being tried. And Job's wife says what? Curse God. But these trials and these testings can also be so private. Our faith being tried and tested, even tormented, you might say, in the privacy of our own home and in the privacy of our hearts, unknown and unseen to any and to all save the all-seeing God. You know, and maybe there's just a simple point of application in that. Brothers and sisters, we don't know always what one another struggles with, and the trials that even perhaps this morning are being endured in the testing of faith. I sometimes wonder what it would be like, wondered this more since becoming a pastor than before, what it would be like to have eyes to see all the burdens and the heartache and the discouragement and the disappointments and the trials and tests that the children of God endure in the privacy of their own minds and hearts. You see, the point is this, brothers and sisters. These trials are all around. From every single step, from here to eternity, from this life to the next, the path of every Christian is filled with trials. It is the inescapable reality of this present life. And James knows that. And he says, and I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves today, but he says, dear brothers, count it all joy. When your faith is tried and your faith is tested by God, by man, by devils, by this world, when your faith is tried physically, spiritually, providentially, through persecution, by believers or unbelievers, to yourself or to others, mentally, emotionally, publicly, privately. Whenever your faith is tried, count it all joy. Don't seek to run. Don't tuck tail and turn the other way. Don't stand to fear, but count it joy. And why? At the risk of getting a little ahead of ourselves. Because James knows exactly what Jesus himself exhibited in this life. Friends, the trial has to come before the triumph. The cross has to come before the crown. And Jesus himself, as the author of Hebrews tells us, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So that in dying, in embracing the cross, Jesus himself might inherit the crown. So that he might live to die no more. And here's one of the wonderful parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That because Christ lives, those united to him by faith can face every trial and test of faith in this life with the certainty that because he lives, we too will live. Because he triumphed, our trials, when lived in by faith, embracing them as our joy, our trials, brothers and sisters, will become the very means through which we triumph. The crown will come at the cost of the cross. Let's pray.